My daughter, she hates having her eyes covered. If you put your hand over her eyes, she'll start wiggling around and she'll take her little hands and she'll grab onto yours and try to pull it off her face. She wants to see everything. And it's understandable. She's new to the world. Everything is fresh. And she has many questions about why things work the way they work. She has many questions of why we are making these strange sounds from our mouth. What are we doing? She has many questions that she is seeking answers in. And the thing is, that really never stops for any of us. We are always, there's always questions on our minds that we want answers for. For some of us, it's more even especially true. For me, for instance, I have this insatiable curiosity. I have always sought after answers, truth, what is right and wrong all my life. I remember one time in undergrad, our professor, she asked this question. She asked, it was an icebreaker question. She asked, if you could get three wishes from a genie, what would you wish for? And one of the things that I said was, I would wish for any question that I asked myself that I would immediately know the answer. Because I wanted so badly to understand everything, to know everything. I wanted to have all these questions in my mind. I wanted the answers for all of them. Especially the big questions of life. I think every one of us here have asked some big questions. Through our journeys, we ask, does God really exist? Is He there? We've asked, is this Bible truly His Word of God? We've asked these questions. We sought after these answers. Well, today, the passage I'm going to be looking at, I think this passage is actually giving us an answer to some of those questions. Some of those big, big questions that we've all asked before. The main question I think it's trying to answer is why, as believers, we can have confidence in God and His message. Why, as believers, can we have confidence that there is a God, that He exists, and that this Bible is His Word to us? We're going to see this in three different ways. Well, two different ways, but then I'm going to have an application at the end. And so there are two parts to the sermon. The first part, what we're going to see is that the ministry of Moses is less than the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is greater than the ministry of Moses. But what exactly are those two ministries, and how and why is the ministry of the Spirit greater than the ministry of Moses? The second part of the sermon, the second part of the message, is going to explain exactly what the ministry of the Spirit is and why it can give us confidence in who God is, and His book and His message. But then I'm going to give us an application. I'm going to talk a little bit about how we can apply this message, how we should be applying this message, this chapter, these verses to our daily life. But before we get into the text, I want to spend just a little bit of time here talking about the Corinthian church. First and Second Corinthians were my favorite book in high school. I must have read these two books 100 times. And I always just felt like they were really relatable. I always felt like I got so much out of these books. But I never really understood why until I got to seminary and I really studied the history, the background of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was in a city called Corinth. It's a very popular city in Greece. And it has a very interesting history. Like in 120 BC, during the Roman and Greek War, it was completely and absolutely wiped out. It was destroyed. Rome just leveled it down. And so the city of Corinth was no more until about 54 BC, when it was given to freed men. Now, these freed men, they were slaves in the Roman army who fought for the Romans, and they fought because they were promised that they would receive land and that they would receive their freedom to make their own way in life. And so after they got done fighting this war, a bunch of them were settled into Corinth, and they were tasked with the job of rebuilding the city of Corinth. And so they started. But what's really interesting about what happened is This was a city of freedmen, but it was, what happened was all these slaves, they came from all over the world. And Corinth was this very multicultural city. One author, he puts it like this. Corinth, a city where Greeks, Latins, Syrians, Aztecs, Egyptians, and Jews bought and sold, labored and reveled, quarreled and hobnobbed in the city and its ports as nowhere else in Greece. This was a multicultural city, much like the United States is a multicultural nation. We are not one people group in the States, but we come from all over the world, and we come to the States with the exact same ideals, the exact same values. We seek freedom, and we seek the opportunity to make our own way. And that's exactly what the people of Corinth were. They were seeking their freedom and opportunity to make their own way in life. But that's not the only similarity that they have to us. Because also, the city of Corinth was an extremely wealthy and rich city. They were probably the most important port in all of the ancient world. And the reason why they were so important is because ships would sail along the coast of the Mediterranean, stopping in all these different cities, picking up all these different goods, all these different materials, and then they would be taking them to Rome. But to get to Rome, they would have to stop at Corinth. And Corinth was located on a peninsula. And to sail around the peninsula was deemed too dangerous to do so. And so they would actually sail to Corinth, unload all of their cargo, put it on wagons, drive them across the land, across the peninsula to another city, put them on ships, and then those ships would sail to Rome. But as you imagine, when they stopped in Corinth, all those goods were there, and then the Corinthians got the first picks in many ways. And they indulged heavily in the material possessions that came through their cities. But it wasn't just material possessions, because it was also entertainment. It was also the latest and coolest gadgets of that time. One author, he puts it like this. To be Corinthianized was another way of saying gone to the devil. Corinth was the New York, Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was all three of those cities combined into one city. And the Corinthians people, they were known for being a party city. They were known for indulging in the material possessions of the world. And much the same way we as America, that's what we're known for. We have so many possessions here. And our focus is so much on entertainment. We drive the entertainment of the world. But at the same time, that's still not the only similarity we had to the city of Corinth. Because the city of Corinth was also a very individualistic society. Maybe this is part of multiculturalism and extreme wealth. This naturally brings about individualism. But the city of Corinth was known for being, people of the Corinthians were known for being self-promoters of themselves. They were known for being very individualist, and they did, well, one author puts it like this. Market forces gave rise to a form of social reconstruction that dominated the Corinthians' mindset. Boasting and self-promotion became common, acceptable cultural expressions. The spirit of the culture fed into many of the problems Paul addresses in his letter. In many ways, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is written to a church that exists in a culture much like ours. And in our passage today, we're going to see Paul start to address probably one of the most key, crucial social issues that we have in the American church. And that is this idea that we can save ourselves. We don't really teach that here at our church, but I have seen it all over the place in American churches. This idea that all you have to do is be a good person, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and you can win your salvation. You can earn your way to heaven, and you can even earn your salvation and your sanctification. You can even make yourself a better person. This is an idea that exists strongly in the churches of America. But Paul, in this passage, he's going to start to talk a little bit about that. And he's going to show us that that's really not the case. we can't earn our right to go to heaven. And we can't change our very natures. But let's go ahead and get into the text. The first part is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You guys can turn there with me. And we're going to read the first five verses, 7 through 11. Sorry, 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 through 11. I'll have it on the board as well. But let me go ahead and read this passage. But the ministry that produced death, carved in letters on stone tablets, came with glory so that the Israelites could not keep their eyes fixed on the faces of Moses because of the glory of his face, a glory which was made ineffective. How much more glorious would the ministry of the Spirit be? For if there was glory in the ministry that produced condemnation, how much more does the ministry that produces righteousness excel in glory? For indeed, what had been glorious now has no glory because of the tremendously greater glory of what replaced it. For what was made effective came with glory. How much more has what remains come in glory? The ministry of the Spirit is greater than the ministry of Moses. But exactly what is the ministry of Moses? Well, the ministry of Moses can be wrapped up in many different ways. It is the laws of the Old Testament. It is the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments of God. It is the greatest commandment, the commandment to love God and to love your neighbor. All that, all those things are the ministry of Moses. But look at what Paul says about this ministry. Look at verse 7. He calls it the ministry of death. And then verse 9, he says it is the ministry of condemnation. How? And then it's very interesting because he also says that this ministry of death and this ministry of condemnation, it had glory. It was glorious. How could a ministry of death and condemnation have glory? What is he trying to say here? Last month, I got really sick. It was one of those sicknesses where it hurt to move. And after a couple of days, I wasn't feeling better at all. So I thought, you know what? I need to go to the doctor. I mean, I have 103 temperature. This is not good. I'm not feeling better. I need to figure out what's wrong with me. So I went to the doctor, and he tested me for the flu, tested me for the common cold. He tested me for all these common things that people experience on a yearly basis. And it all came back negative. And he, in essence, he looked at me and was like, oh, well, I'm not sure what's wrong with you. He said that, you know. Maybe, I think it's probably just a bacterial infection. Here's some antibiotics. Hopefully this makes you better. If it doesn't, give me a call. That was not satisfying at all. I wanted to know what was wrong with me. I was in misery. I was in pain. But he was unable to really diagnose me. Well, you see, the ministry of Moses, before the ministry of Moses came, humanity was in pain. We were dying, suffering, evil existed in the world, and we had no idea why. But then God, through Moses, he starts to reveal to us truth. He starts to reveal to us the answers, and he starts to tell us the reason why all this bad stuff is happening to us. And all of a sudden, we got our diagnosis. He told us the reason why we are sick. And the reason why we are sick is because we're not living as we should be. We don't have that relationship with God that we were created to have. There's a separation between us and God, and that separation is caused by our sin. And so that is what the ministry of Moses did for us. And that's just why it's glorious. It's not the reason why we die. It's not the reason why we are condemned. We are condemned and we die because of our sin. But the ministry of Moses was a thing that showed us this, that revealed this truth to us. It diagnosed our sickness. Not only did it diagnose our sickness, it also gave us a halfway answer to how we can become better. All we have to do is obey all the laws of God, all the commandments of God. If we can obey God, then we can be saved. But at the same time, as it says that, it also fully admits that this is impossible, that you can't do it. You can't do it. And so it sets up these sacrifices that we make, these animal sacrifices, to, in essence, the way I always think about it, it's like a doctor giving you pills to treat the symptoms. It's not curing you. It's not healing you. But it is helping the symptoms. It's helping that sickness feel less sick. But it wasn't unable to heal us, to cure us of this disease. And this is when the ministry of the Spirit comes into play. Because that's what the ministry of the Spirit does. The ministry of Moses, it diagnoses us, our disease. And it provides us small ways to cure the symptoms of our disease. But the ministry of the Spirit, it completely heals us from the sickness. And that is why it is more glorious than the ministry of Moses. But what is the ministry of the Spirit? Part of it is the gospel message. It is the message that Jesus Christ came down to earth and He died on a cross for our sins. He took the punishment. He took God's wrath from us so that we might be forgiven. But that's not the only thing He did. Because after 3 days, He came back. He rose from the grave. And then He went into heaven and sent to us the Holy Spirit. And this is where the ministry of the Spirit truly and really begins. It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers' life that we are finally healed, cured from this disease. And then for the rest of our life, God is, in essence, healing the damage that has been done by our sin. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. That's the next section. So let's go ahead and go on to the next section. So this first section, the main idea, the main point, is that the ministry of the Spirit is greater than the ministry of the Moses. And it's because the ministry of the Spirit heal us from the disease, where the ministry of Moses only diagnosed us. But let's talk a little bit about exactly what the ministry of the Spirit does. So let's move on. Verses 12 through 18. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we behave with great boldness, and not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from staring at the results of the glory that was made ineffective. But their minds were closed, for to this very day the same veil remains when they hear the old covenant read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. But until this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The ministry of the Spirit reveals to us the truth. It reveals to us the answers to the big questions that we have in life. Before Jesus came and before He sent the Holy Spirit to us, we were sick. And that sin, it was our sickness. And that sin, what it did was it veiled us. It covered our faces. It covered us. It made it impossible for us to understand who God was. Made it impossible for us to understand what His will was. And we see this in Scripture. We see this. It talks about Moses having to veil his face when he was talking to the people of Israel. Now, why was that? Well, you see, what happened was Moses found the cure. He found the cure. He found the cure to the sickness. It was a personal relationship with God. And so he was up on the mountain, and he was talking to God, and he was healed. And his face started to glow.
It
started to glow. And so then when he came down the mountain and started talking to people, people started seeing the glowing face. Now, what would you do if someone came to you and said, oh, I have a personal relationship with God, my face is glowing, that is the reason why. What would you do? I would ask, how did that happen? How can I get that? How can I have that relationship? But that's not what the Israelites did. They saw Moses' face and they trembled. They were terrified. Furthermore, when Moses said, oh, you can have a relationship with God, I will sing God and God will speak to you directly. They heard God's voice at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They heard God's voice. And they were scared. They were terrified. And they said to Moses, we don't want this. We don't want this. You talk to God and you relay His message to us. You see, because of the sin of mankind, because of their sin, they rejected having a relationship with God. They rejected having an intimate, personal relationship with God. They rejected the cure. And it wasn't until Jesus came down. It wasn't until Jesus came down and dealt with our sin that we were finally able to have that relationship with God. That we were finally able to overcome our fear of God and get to know Him personally. This is a great, great, I love this philosophical allegory. It's called Plato's Allegory. It's one of my favorites. I'm kind of into philosophy. You know, I'm searching for answers, philosophy. And so that's just a part of who I am. I study philosophy once in a while. And there's this story called Plato's Allegory. And it's a great, great story. It's a story that teaches a lesson. And so in this story, there are these men and women, and they're chained in this cave. And they're chained in such a way where they cannot look behind them. They cannot look side to side. All they can do is look at the wall, the cave wall in front of them. And that's all they can do. They can't do anything else. And behind them is this giant fire. And this fire is casting shadows on this cave wall. And the people are seeing these shadows. And to them, that is their whole reality. They have lived in a cave their whole life. And so that's all they know are these shadows from this fire. And once in a while, an animal will jump in front of the fire. And they'll see the shadow of the animal. And once in a while, a person will walk in front of the fire. And so they'll see the shadow of the person. But they never see the actual person. They only see its reflection, its shadow, cast by the fire. Well, one day, one of these men in that cave, he gets freed from his chains. And he wanders out of the cave. And he's blown away by creation, by the blue sky, the sun, the light, the color. He's just blown away by all of it. And then he meets animals and he sees them for what they really are. And he meets people and he sees them for who they are. And it's overwhelming. But after a while, he realizes how glorious this is. And so he goes back to the cave and he tries to tell his fellow prisoners of what he saw. But instead of accepting his story, they call him crazy. They call him a fool. They say, you're just making up fairy tales. In many ways, that's a little bit like Christianity. Before the Spirit came into our lives, we were all in that cave. And we didn't know, we weren't freed. But as this verse says, as Eddie read, oh, I forget which one it is. I think it's 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. You see, the Spirit of the Lord, He freed us. And for the first time ever, we were able to exit the cave and have that personal relationship with God. And through that relationship, well, the text says, it was like a veil was removed from our eyes. And for the first time ever, we could witness and see the glory of God, glory of Lord. And it was through this experience that we began to be transformed into His image. Let me read verse 18 again. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding, having a relationship with God. It's through our relationship, through that intimate relationship with God, that we are being transformed into His image, into the image of God. And so, we saw in the first part of my sermon that the ministry of the Spirit is greater than the ministry of Moses. And it's greater because the ministry of the Spirit heals us. The ministry of Moses was never able to heal us. We see in this section that the ministry of the Spirit reveals to us the truth. It reveals to us who God is. It allowed us to have a personal relationship with our Creator. Now I want to talk a little bit about the application, like the answer to that question. How can we have confidence in God and His message? Why can we have confidence in God and His message? And I think the answer to that question, what the text teaches us, is that we can have confidence because He brings life into our world. He gives us life. One of the most powerful tools you have at your disposal as a Christian, when you are talking to someone about Christ, when you are sharing your faith with someone else about Christ, is your story, your testimony. Now, many of you guys grew up in the church, and so you don't really see the dramatic transformation that someone like me, who did not grow up in the church, saw when he first became a Christian. For you, it's almost like your transformation into Christ's image is part of your maturity as an adult, as you mature to become an adult. It's very one-on-one. You don't really understand that. It's not because you're becoming an adult that you start thinking this way. It's actually because the Holy Spirit is working inside you that you're becoming this way. But for me, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17. And so I saw the dramatic change in my thinking, in my thoughts, in my attitude, in my behavior after I became a Christian. And this is a powerful testimony to people who are trapped in their sin. Because they see the goodness. They see the goodness of what you're talking about when you talk about how God is transforming you. And so part of your testimony is, yes, how you became a Christian. But it also should be about how God has changed you as a Christian. That's actually, I think, even a more important aspect of your testimony. And so for me, when I became a Christian, before I became a Christian, let's start there, I had closed myself off. What I mean by that is I had stopped caring about anyone, and I had stopped loving anyone. And this was to protect myself. I realized sometime in middle school that by caring about people, about loving people, that I would get hurt more often. And so if I just simply stopped loving people and stopped caring people, then they could say whatever they want to me, it would never hurt me. At the same time, what happened as a natural result is I started hurting people more because I didn't care about them. I didn't love them. So what does it matter if I bully them or tease them? And so that's part of what happened in my life. I stopped caring and started loving. But after I became a Christian, all of a sudden, here's the Bible. It's telling me I need to love everyone. And I started to try to love people again. And it brought life into my world. I realized the thing that I had cut myself off from was the thing that I desired the most. I remember God teaching me about grace. This happened in college. 4 years. Well, actually probably 6 years being Christian now. God taught me about grace. It was a very painful thing to teach me. But the way He taught me about grace was He put me under the leadership of someone who refused to show it. He refused to show me grace when I needed it most. I made a mistake. I failed. I didn't do something that I should have done. I was a horrible person. But instead of showing me grace, He kind of just shut me down even further. Kind of condemned me. And then my youth pastor, the guy I was volunteering with at the church, He showed me grace. Worlds of difference. It made me so much want to obey God more. And I realized how important grace is in the Christian life. And I was transformed from one glory to another. There was another step in my transformation. And then I remember the time when God taught me about forgiveness. He told me that I had to forgive my father, who had physically abused my sisters. And he told me that I had to forgive him. And I remember saying, no, I'm not going to do it. He deserves my anger. He deserves my punishment. He broke my family. But I remember God saying, forgiveness is not for them. It is for you. By forgiving them, you get rid of that anger and that bitterness in your heart. And the peace of God and the joy of God, the life of God comes into your life. We can have confidence in God and His message because it brings life into our world. And this is one of the best ways we can share Christ with others. It's by sharing with them how much more alive we are in Christ. My hope for you guys is that you guys would live a life in the ministry of the Spirit. That you guys would partner with the Spirit in His ministry. Because that He's calling us to. He is calling us through Scripture to partner with Him in reaching the world. For the last few weeks, as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, Pastor Wei has pointed at the chairs and talked about the impact cards that we handed out to you guys. The impact cards that we asked you guys to think of three people in your life, three people in your schools, three people in your works, write down their names and pray for them. Evangelize them, share your faith with them, and then eventually invite them to church. We ask you guys to continue to do that because that is how we partner with the ministry of the Spirit. But I want you guys to keep in mind that when you are sharing your faith with one of these people, one of the best things you can do is just talk about how God has transformed you as a believer, how He has changed you. We also have those gospel tracts. And right now, we don't have them out, but I'll go grab some from my office real quick. And if you guys want them or you guys need that impact card, find me and I'll give you one right away. But I want you guys to understand one other thing before I close us in prayer. And that is that, yes, we can have confidence in God and His message because of the life it brings us. It is a strong testimony of God's goodness, that God exists, that His way is the right way, that He has the right answers. But at the same time, this ministry of the Spirit is sometimes very painful. Because we love our sin. I loved being angry and bitter at my dad. I loved not caring about others because it made my life easier. I loved not showing grace. Because it made me feel self-righteous. It made me feel like I was better than others. Sometimes God has to take away the things we love that are hurting us. And sometimes that can hurt us even more. But ultimately, what I see when looking back at those moments is, yeah, those moments were extremely painful. But the end result was life, was joy, was love, was peace. Was the fruits of the Spirit. And so I encourage you, the walk of a Christian is full of transformation is full of us being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Spirit and for its ministry in our lives. I thank you so much that it has transformed us in amazing ways. And that it's continually transforming us as we experience God and we experience the love of God and the glory of God. As we have this personal relationship with us, I'm so thankful, God, that the Spirit uses that relationship to bring life into our world. I pray that everyone here could continue to be transformed. And if those who are still lost in their sin, those who are still blind by the sin, God, I pray that you will reveal to them your message, that you put on their hearts your love, and that they can come to know you, come to believe that Jesus died for them, so that they too can receive the Spirit, and so that the ministry of the Spirit can start the transformational process in their life. God, I thank you for all the things that you have done. We thank you for all of your blessings. And we just continue to ask that you look down upon us and continue to build your relationship with us, Father. We look forward to the next day when we get to know more about you and your love for us. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.